have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this day. We'll have a good Lord's Day, that you'll be praised and honored. We pray that we'll be edified by our time together. We're certainly thankful for the opportunities that we have to be together each week and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for your word that gives us instruction whereby we can grow and we can follow you appropriately. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all of us, keep us strong in the faith. We pray that when we do fall short, that we'll repent of that. And we're so thankful for your mercy, your willingness to forgive us as long as we repent. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if we do fall into sin, that we will do that before it's too late. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus. We know it's because of him and all that he was willing to do for us on Calvary's cross that we could both be saved and maintain our salvation through him. We pray that you'll continue to bless this local church and all that we do. We pray that we will continue to go in the right direction from a growth standpoint, from a doctrinal standpoint, with regard to our relationships one with another. We pray that we'll do all the things that are pleasing and acceptable to you. Be with us this morning as we continue to study from the book of Hebrews. Give us a good understanding of that book and help us always to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. Looking at that and dealing really towards the end of that chapter is what we are studying. Last week we were talking about Jesus and beholding him. What do you see when you see Jesus, when you look upon Jesus? In other words, when you think of him, what kind of individual do you see? Just another man, just another prophet, or even just another great man? Or do you see something more than that? And of course, we know we should see something more. So we were looking at the text of Hebrews chapter 2. And first of all, we should see a suffering Savior. That's very important, even for us, for the Jews to whom the Hebrews writer was writing. That was extremely important that they realized that the Savior was supposed to suffer. He came to suffer. That was the very purpose of giving up heaven and coming to earth, to die on Calvary's cross. So the very thing that really was turning off a lot of the Jews was the very purpose for Jesus coming, the Messiah coming in the first place. And so the Hebrews writer points that out. He had to suffer to become a complete, perfect, to be the perfect Savior, to actually be the Savior. Just coming to this earth wasn't enough. He had to die on the cross. And also, he says, to bring many sons to glory, and that would be us. He really brought back what was lost in the garden, immortality, brought that back to man, and helps us from a spiritual standpoint, at least, to reach the glory that God wanted us to have in the very first place. And so he had to suffer. We also saw that he is a sanctifying Savior. And that, too, is very important to us, that he sets us apart. It was through and by him and what he did that allowed us to be separated, set apart, made holy. All of those terms pointing to the same thing, basically. And so it's important that we see that whenever we see Jesus, that he made it possible for us to be sanctified. And he throws in there the idea of the family relationship. We are brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, and so we understand that family relationship, which is very important in Christ as well. And so then we left off talking about the subduing Savior. And so at verse 14, it says, "And since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so very important, significant things there. This, again, was the purpose of Jesus coming. There was a purpose that involved us. Of course, he came to save us again, to bring many sons to glory. But a part of that whole process was defeating the devil. And so that's exactly what he did. And we notice how he did that. First of all, it talks about the partaking of the same things. He became flesh and blood, obviously referring to his incarnation. And as I've often said, we sometimes don't spend enough time talking about that. We emphasize the cross, and of course we should. His blood was shed on the cross, and we're saved by the precious blood of Christ. But there could be no shed blood without him first taking on a human body and becoming that propitiation for us. Could be no propitiation if he didn't take on that body. And so the Hebrew writer spends a lot of time. We'll not look at it at this moment. We will as we go forward in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews writer mentions that a lot. He talks about the sanctifying power of what Christ did in his body. And so, but that's very important. Chapter 10, he spends several verses emphasizing that. And so thank God. Again, that's not something we should take for granted. We can't relate to it very much. But Jesus gave up the riches of heaven, was in a glorified state of being, and took on this flesh and blood just so he could become that propitiation. That is a huge sacrifice. Again, we can't relate to that because we've never had a glorified body. We've never been in heaven. But he was where we want to be, and he gave that up temporarily just so he could become the Lamb of God. And so a very significant thing that the Hebrews writer mentions here. So he partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death. Now, the word destroy there, interestingly, it really would be better translated abolished. And it seems like the translators have all kind of problems with this particular word. Like all the different translations seem to mess it up in different places. Sometimes they get it right in one verse and they get it wrong in another verse. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 when it says that Jesus, the King James said that he didn't come. Well, I think the King James, if I get it right, I think the King James may have gotten it right. I think it says he didn't come to destroy the law. But there's at least one translation, it might be the New American Standard, that uses the word abolish there and says that he didn't come to abolish the law, which makes a mess of everything, because why did Jesus come? To abolish the law. And Ephesians chapter 2 says to abolish the law. And whatever the translation is, I don't know all of that by heart. The New American Standard or the American Standard will use the same word that will translate the same word that destroy or abolish, just depending on the passage, and it just confuses things. And so we need to know why Jesus came. Did he come to obliterate the law? Of course not. He came to fulfill it. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He didn't destroy it as if it never existed. Again, he fulfilled it. That's the idea of abolish. Well, here in our text, it's all the same Greek word, but now it uses the word here. The ESV uses the word destroy again. And now, did Jesus obliterate the devil when he came and died on the cross? He's still here. Right? You don't want to have in your mind, Jesus destroyed the devil and therefore he's no longer a threat. He's very much a threat. He's very much a threat. And so the word here really is abolish. And what did he abolish? It says that through death he might destroy or abolish the one who had the power of death. And that really is the strength of the devil. Ever since sin entered into the world. Now, of course, we realize that physical death came along with that. What was the penalty for Adam and Eve sinning? All right, they would die. They'd be cast out of the garden. They would not have access to the tree of life. Man lost immortality at that point. And so sin introduced death, physical death. into the world. But we also know that sin produces spiritual death, which is a far greater consequence. But it is death, the physical death, that man seems to be so afraid of and frightened of. Like, people go to great lengths to avoid death and spend, just all kind of money. I can't remember the lady's name now. What is the famous rifle that Winchester? The wife of Mr. Winchester, I can't remember his name. There's a house somewhere is located, and I use it sometimes as an illustration, but I don't have it in my mind. But somewhere, she built a house that is just huge because she was listening to, one of these soothsayers or whatever, and she was told that as long as she was building on this house, she wouldn't die. It is a true story, Mrs. Winchester, whatever her name is. And so she bought into these kind of things. Someone read her palm or whatever. And, you won't, as long as you're building on this house, you won't die. And so she kept building and building. And you can Google it. Look it up and see. I mean, you can get a picture of it. And it's just whatever it is, like 47 bathrooms in the house or something like whatever it is. Just all kind of room and stuff. She just kept building. Why? She didn't want to die. And how'd that work out, do you think, for her? not good. But the point of it is, people go through to great lengths to avoid death. And even people that don't get carried away with that sort of outrageous thing, we just worry. Man has had a fear of death ever since sin entered into the world. Fear was hanging on its coattails. And one of the things man has always feared is death. Someone wakes up with a new pain, a new ache. Uh-oh, this might be serious. And we start worrying about death. When are we going to die? We don't know how. We don't know when. And it just frightens people. Guess who it shouldn't frighten at all? Those of us who are Christians. Not like we want to die. Nobody's looking forward necessarily to death, although from a Christian standpoint, wouldn't be anything wrong with that. We have something far greater waiting for us. But that, in Hebrews chapter 2, isn't the emphasis that he's making in Hebrews 2. He's just saying, we no longer have to worry about death. We've been set free from the fear of death because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And now the real power that the devil had, once sin entered into the world, now when people die outside of favor with God, he has them. That's really the only thing that when it talks about the devil devouring us, he's seeking whom he may devour. It's not really about physical death. It's about the soul. He wants to devour your soul. And the time he really gains the victory is when you die. That is, if you die outside of Christ. Now he has you forever. Your soul is lost eternally if you die in that state. Well, Jesus came along. He died on the cross. That whole situation changes. Now, death is still real, and we're all going to die. We know that. But if you believe in Jesus, you live forever. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 11 when he was talking to Martha? I am the resurrection. You believe in me, you shall never die. How many of you believe that? Is he talking about physical death? Nope. Because he knew as well as we know. Yeah, we're going to die physically, but our soul will live on forever in heaven. And so the devil no longer has that power. He no longer has that control over us. So we don't have to worry about death at all. And there's many, many passages, too many for us to look at now that we could look at. And what is your attitude towards death? You trust in God. you believe in God and you trust the love of God, you don't have to have any fear of that. You don't have to fear the judgment that's going to come. All of that is very real. People outside of Christ, they probably don't have the spiritual makeup to even give it a whole lot of thought, but they should be terrified of death and what comes next. And the day of judgment and what's going to happen before that great white throne. If they really knew, they would be afraid. But those of us in Christ, that's not a fearful thing at all. It was 1 John chapter 4. Turn your Bible over there just for a moment. Again, there are many passages that just deal with death that let us know we are in a different category when it comes to death. And as you turn over there again, this is not to say that we're all just looking forward to dying. That's not the case at all. But we know we don't have to fear it. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 17, it says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is so, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Now you think about that. Fear has to do with punishment. Do we as Christians have to worry about punishment when we die? No. No, we don't have to worry about that. As long as you're living right, as long as you're walking in the light, as long as you're faithful to God, you don't have to worry about that at all. Death just doesn't have any power over us anymore. And that's the very point of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember? This, the powerful passage that has to do with the resurrection. Of course, the whole 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the resurrection. But notice how Paul concludes it. Down at about verse 54 or so, he says, even verse 53, he says, "For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Now, really, we're already talking about undoing what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Because from a physical standpoint, they brought forth death. God told them, you eat of this fruit, what's going to happen to you? You're going to surely die. The devil said, no, you won't actually die. But they did. They died spiritually immediately because sin separates from God. But they ultimately died physically because, as we said a few moments ago, they lost access to the tree of life. And man's been dying ever since. But now there's going to come a time when this physical body, this immortal body, puts on immortality. "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And the implied answer is, for the Christian, there is no sting. There is no sting to death. Personally. Like, we understand, and so did Paul, that at the death of a loved one, there's a sting for us. But if that person died in Christ, what sting does that person experience? No sting. Victory. That person is far better off than he or she could ever imagine when they were here on earth. Hurts us, but the one who dies has victory. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Victory in Christ. Death no longer has any sting. And why is that? He says the sting of death is sin. Now, who's overcome sin? Who? The Christian. Now, by the way, where is that victory? Where is that overcoming? Where do you overcome sin and therefore don't have to worry about death? Where does all of that take place? In Christ. What were these Hebrew Christians getting ready to do? Right. They're on the verge of leaving Christ. That's why the Hebrews writer is bringing all of this up. Why in the world would you want to leave the state of security and safety that you have right now. Jesus did all of this so you could be set free from the fear of death. And yet they're about to give all that up. That's a problem. But it's a problem for all. It's the same threat that we have. If we ever leave Christ, if we ever become unfaithful to Christ, we're making the same mistake for a different reason, but the same mistake that they made. Because when we become unfaithful, we're leaving Christ too. Only we're not leaving Christ for religion, although sometimes that happens. But a lot of times it's just the lust of the flesh or whatever, you know, whatever it is that's drawing us back to the world. We're leaving Christ and we're walking away from all of this that we're talking about now. And all of these passages that talk about victory. You leave Christ, guess what? Death has a sting again. Because the sting of death is sin. But in Christ, that's all taken care of. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we don't have to worry about that. Another passage that comes to mind is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to how it is put in this particular passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And down at verse, let's see here, we'll start reading at about verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you. I really don't want all of that. Let's drop down just a little bit further. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the incarnation, isn't it? The appearing of Christ. He took on flesh and blood. He became a partaker, just like the rest. And now watch what he did in doing that. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what? Abolished death. Guess what that Greek word for abolish is there? The same one that appears, translated destroy in the ESV. And I think most translations in Hebrews 2 translate to destroy. But it's the same word translated abolished here. Jesus came, he appeared, and he abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So from a spiritual standpoint, not physically, but spiritually, we're right back to where Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. Now we have immortality. Now we have the eternal life in Christ. And it's because of that death has no sting. And so the power of Satan, that's really all he had. He didn't really even care about anything else. Only thing he cares really about is souls. Even in the first century, when the devil was possessing the individual, he didn't, you know, why do you think he did all of that? Anything that the devil does, what do you think he's really trying to accomplish at the end of the day? He wants to destroy souls, and only for one reason. Not because he cares anything about you. Because this is a battle between him and God, is what it really is all about. When it's all said and done, he's trying to hurt God. And every soul he wins, God is hurt by that. And before Jesus died on the cross, again, every time someone died outside of favor with God, then he has them. But Jesus came and now gives us a way of escape from that and brings us back to immortality. And so now the devil can't touch us. As long as you're faithful to God, the devil can't touch you. You're free from his power forever. That was the very purpose Jesus came into this world. There's another passage. Dale, did I see you? Okay. There's another passage in 1 John. Listen at this. 1 John chapter 3. And I can find it in here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now watch. The reason the Son of God appeared. What is that? His incarnation. He appeared. He took on flesh and blood. Why did he do it? He appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. And that's what the Hebrews writer is saying. Now, we don't have to worry about that. We have victory over that because of what the Son of God did. We need to take advantage of that, of course, by again being faithful. But that's what this is all about. That he came and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helped, but he helped the offspring of Abraham. And that would be us, right? We're the offspring of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, that's who we are, the church. So Jesus came so that we could have this wonderful victory in Christ. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so all of this, again, what's the Hebrew writer doing? He's lifting up Christ, and he's trying to get these people to see, why would you want to leave him who did all of this? You no longer have to be a slave to fear and death. And he himself has suffered when tempted so that he's able to help those who are tempted. The gift of Christ is one of those gifts just keeps on giving. Like over and over, as I think I mentioned it in the prayer, not only are we saved by the blood of Christ, but our salvation is maintained because of Jesus. And he's going to get into that as he goes on into the third chapter. He deals with that in a little more detail. But what a wonderful thing. We are truly blessed in Christ. Don't ever forget the blood of Christ. We always talk about we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that takes place in the waters of baptism. We're baptized into his death. All of that is absolutely true. Needs to be preached all the time. But don't think that was the end of it. The value of the blood of Christ for us as Christians is that it continues to cleanse us if we do what? What do we have to do? Is it automatic? Huh? We have to live faithfully, but when we don't and we sin, then what? Have to repent. And as long as we repent, Peter said, remember, to Simon and pray God, then we'll be forgiven. On the basis of the blood of Christ, and also, and this is what he'll get into really starting in chapter 3 and the rest of the book of Hebrews, on the basis of the blood of Christ, and also because we have Jesus as our mediator. And so there's just so many reasons why you should never leave Christ. And I can't emphasize enough, again, they were acting foolishly. And, you know, we can come down hard on them. Why in the world do you go back to Judaism? You have a better covenant, better promises, better hope. Why would you do that? Yeah, right. But why would you ever leave Christ, period? Why would you let the world and the temporary pleasures of this world cause you to leave all of this and be right back in the position where you have to fear death every day? Because when are you going to die? Come on, tell me. I want to know. Tell me right now. When are you going to die? You can't, do you? Could be, you don't know. Could be tonight. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. You don't know. And so if you're not faithful to Christ every second of every day, you're in danger of losing your soul forever, of being cast into eternal damnation. Hell will come later, but you'll go to the place in Hades where there's torment. Luke chapter 16. And once that happens, you know, there's some things. It's like jumping off a cliff. You decide you're going to jump off a cliff. Guess what? You jump. and you change your mind. You know, I really don't want to do this. What are you going to do now? Nothing. Too late. You've jumped. Some things you just can't turn around. You can't reverse. And death is like that. There's a finality to death that is more so than anything else that you can think of. You die and it is too late for repentance, change of heart, change of lifestyle. None. It's all too late. And the thing about it is, you don't know what moment that's going to come. How many people are going to die today who had no idea when they got up a few hours ago that this would be their last day on earth? Something to think about. Could be you. Could be me. You just don't know. If you're prepared, no problem. I'm not afraid of death. I'll look death in his cold black eyes anytime and just say, hey, come get me whenever you want. I don't want to die, but I got something better waiting for me. Like, the Christian is in a win-win situation. We continue to live. We enjoy life, family, the pleasures that God has blessed us with. We die, we go to something better. Win-win. If you're outside of Christ, you might win now, get some pleasure right now, but when you die, it's a terrible defeat that you can't recover from. It is better. We don't want to be like these Hebrews there and think they're contemplating this thing. So it's like an ongoing, should I go back? Should I go? Well, let's go back to Judaism. We don't have to worry about the unbelieving Jews persecuting us and whatever. We just go back. And Hebrew writers say, that is a huge mistake because you're leaving Christ. Now, let's get into chapter 3 then. In chapter 3, he introduces Jesus in a different light. What he's going to begin referring to now is the high priesthood of Jesus. And take note, now, in chapter 3, this is the first time the Hebrews writer refers to Christ as high priest. And that theme now dominates the rest of the book of Hebrews. In every chapter, except for chapter 11, he's referred to as high priest or priest. And so every chapter, the Hebrew writer is going to deal with that. Because that's a huge part of the ministry of Christ and who he is and what he does for us. He's our high priest. And there's not too many things more significant than that. So he begins in chapter 3 that therefore, remember this is just then going off of what he said before, what came before. Therefore, holy brothers. And like everything, these writers, whether it's Paul, the Hebrews writer, whoever it is, everything they wrote was calculated. They knew exactly what they were doing. They, of course, were writing by inspiration. So right away, he says, therefore, holy brothers. The word holy there, same word that we always talk about, hagios, set apart, separated. But what a blessing it is to be set apart. Because as we've often talked about, our holiness, our being separated happens by God, and by his mercy and his grace. We have to maintain holiness and bring forth the fruit of holiness, but it all begins with God. And so he calls them holy brothers on purpose. You've been blessed. You're about to give that up. You're holy brothers. You want to walk away from that? So right from the beginning, he's using words that would have an impact. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Don't forget that. A heavenly calling. This is a call to heaven, not from heaven. Paul in Philippians 3 at verse 14, he refers to it as the upward call of Christ. That's what we have. It's a call upward. We've been called to go to heaven, to spend all eternity in heaven. And he's reminding them of that. You who share in a heavenly calling. And then he says, consider Jesus. And there is no greater exhortation in all the New Testament than that. Consider Jesus. It's much like he said in chapter 2, behold. But the idea of considering Jesus. How often do you consider Jesus? You know, we ought to consider Jesus in every decision we make. You just think about Jesus. What would he do? What does he mean to me? And how does that impact this decision that I'm about to make, this action that I'm about to take? Can you imagine how much sin, how much disappointment to God would be avoided if we habitually consider Jesus and everything that we did? Well, these folks are about to leave the faith. So he's telling them, listen, don't before you take another step, consider Jesus. And he's going to mention three things that they ought to consider as they're thinking about Jesus. And the word consider, by the way, means to fix or focus the mind. And so he's telling them, you before you leave, you concentrate, you fix your thoughts, your minds on this one you're about to leave. Consider Jesus. And it's good advice. It's a good exhortation for all of us to live by. No greater exhortation than that. Consider Jesus. And we don't have time here this morning to go much further here. But he says, consider Jesus. And then he refers to him as the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So he mentions three things right there very quickly. The apostleship of Jesus. Consider that. The high priesthood of Jesus. Consider that. And the faithfulness of Jesus. Consider that. He wants them to consider all of those things again are calculated. He's using the exact language the Holy Spirit wants him to use to get across God's message. And these people about to leave the faith, you consider Jesus. He's an apostle. You know, we think of an apostle, who do we think of? The 12, don't we? And remember the word apostle, apostello, means a way, to be sent away. And so we think of the apostles. They were sent. Well, Jesus was sent too. He was sent by the Father on a mission here to earth to do what? What was his mission? Seek and save that which is lost. Think about Jesus. That's why he came. Consider him. He's the apostle of God. And so we'll look at those three things here on next week. Appreciate your attention.